Well, we are talking this Christmas season about home. Home, what is it? Robert Frost, the poet, offered an interesting definition of home. He said, home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. I'm not sure that's exactly the most positive spin on the concept of home, but I think I understand what Frost meant. Unfortunately, home is, it's not always a positive environment, is it? Nevertheless, home has become this idealized kind of sentimental concept in our culture, and nowhere is that more apparent than at Christmas, right? I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Remember, how many of you have sung that already this Christmas? Come on, fess up. You've hummed it. Come on, there you go. All right. This Advent season, I want to consider with you the biblical connection between Christmas and home. And home is something that we understand. We find it hard to explain, though. We long for it, but it's difficult to define. And I like this observation that someone offered. Home is not a place, it's a person. Home is not an address with a mortgage. Home is a passion. Home is where the heart is, and the heart is where Jesus is. Last week we looked at this verse from Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. Interesting. Well, today I want you to hear again the most well-known story that Jesus ever told. And it's essentially about a home and about coming home. So if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 15. And I want to read the story of the prodigal son, or the story of the lost son, that begins in verse 11 and it goes through the end of the chapter. Probably the most well-known story, again, that Jesus ever told. So find it in your Bible, your phone, your tablet, whatever you've got. Use one of the church Bibles there, the blue ones. I always encourage people to look at God's Word as well as just listen to it as it's read. Any way that you can get it into your heart and your soul and your mind is a good thing. So you follow along as I begin reading at verse 11 of Luke 15. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I know that's a very familiar story to most of us here today. And I hope that we can learn something again from this great story. A woman by the name of Jolene was putting her 4-year-old daughter to bed one evening, and she read the story to her daughter that we just read. And they discussed how the younger son had taken his inheritance and left home, living it up until he had nothing left. And then when he couldn't even eat as well as the pigs were eating, he went home to his father, who welcomed him. And Jolene saw a teachable moment there with her daughter. And so she asked what she had learned from Jesus' story. And the 4-year-old thought for a moment, and then she said very thoughtfully, "Never leave home without your credit card." I hope we can learn something a little bit more important from Jesus' story. First of all, let's talk about the barriers to coming home. The barriers to coming home. Jesus' story has three main characters, the father and these two sons. And the father is a picture of God and what he's like. And the two sons represent two different responses to God that human beings tend to make. And at first glance, these two sons they look like polar opposites, don't they? But you know, the more I read this story, the more I see similarities between the two brothers. The first barrier to coming home to your Heavenly Father is sinful independence. There is a kind of independence that is good and proper and that we should all strive to have. But I'm talking about sinful independence, which, let's admit it, there is something inside every human being that wants nothing to do with God. And we just manifest that tendency in different ways. And the younger son is the blatant, more obvious one, isn't he? He's convinced himself that life would be a whole lot more fun if he didn't have to hang out with Dad. Dad's rules were too strict. Dad's expectations were too high. Life would be a whole lot better if he could just get away and didn't have to hang out with Dad at all. And there was a whole lot of interesting stuff to check out there in the far country. Who was Dad to say that it was bad for you? The far country looked pretty fun to this young man. And more than anything else, he just wanted to live his life independently from his father. And many people look at God the same way that young man looked at his dad. How so? They see God as essentially as a barrier to life's pleasures and enjoyments. They think the Bible is just this outdated book of rules, and they kind of react with an overwhelming ugh. They resent God saying that certain behaviors in life are bad for you. God seems like a celestial killjoy who resents people having fun and having good times. And many of these people have to find out the truth the hard way in life. They have to find out for themselves that things like drug and alcohol abuse lead to a dead end, that sexual promiscuity leaves you shamed and broken, that worshiping money and the things that money can buy leave you hollow and enslaved. And God has told everyone that and more in the Bible, but it just doesn't matter. They sort of insist on finding out for themselves. And they usually hurt a lot of other people along the way. And it's much like the young man who hurt his dad in this story. And people who insist that their own personal independence is the highest value in the universe end up hurting their parents, hurting their spouses, hurting their kids, their friends, and most of all themselves. Now, the independence of the older son is much less obvious, but just as real. He looked like he loved and respected God, or his dad, rather. He did everything he was supposed to do. He crossed his T's, he dotted his I's, and when people looked at him, they said, "What a fine young man. I'll bet his dad is proud of him." In high school, he was selected most likely to succeed. But Jesus' story reveals that while he lived in dad's home, he didn't really understand dad. He didn't love what dad loved. He didn't care about what dad cared about. And saddest, perhaps of all, he didn't really enjoy dad at all. Dad would have been happy to throw some parties for his older son, but no, he wasn't interested. Life was all about doing the right thing and getting what you deserve and reaping what you sow and earning your own way. And I have a hunch that the older boy didn't love his dad any more than the younger one did. He just showed his lack of love differently. And in reality, he wanted to live as independently from his father as his younger brother. Now, here's what makes me nervous about Jesus' story, and I hope it will make you nervous too. Churches are full of older son types. By the way, pulpits are too. And sure, every church has folk in it that have gone out and sampled every sordid pleasure that the far country has to offer. But you know, most church folk resemble the older brother rather than the younger one. We look like we love God. We try hard to do everything we're supposed to do. People may even look at us and say, "What a fine Christian. I'll bet God is proud of him. I'll bet God is proud of her." And you know, folks, we can spend a lot of time in God's home, the local church, let's call it, and yet not share God's heart. We don't necessarily love what God loves or care about what God cares about. And how much we really enjoy God might be called into question too. Yeah, we appreciate God sending his son to die for our sins. But we keep on trying to earn and deserve his love anyway. And frankly, we find ways to just kind of keep God at a distance, unwilling to let him into the deepest parts of our lives. You can have a whole lot of God stuff in your life, but still live largely independent of him. And we church folk can share an awful irony with the older son in Jesus' story. We're home, but we're not really home. We might live in close proximity to God, but we still live independently of him. Well, here's another barrier to coming home. Dear Heavenly Father, it's not just sinful independence, but there's also spiritual indifference. Spiritual indifference. Think about that younger son with me again. He just used the home that he grew up in. It offered love, it offered security, but he took all that for granted and he gave nothing back in return. Dad worked, dad sacrificed for that boy, but Junior just couldn't work up any gratitude. When he left home, he didn't bother to stay in touch, did he? Home had served its purpose. He was done with it. There was no bond to maintain, no relationship to nurture, no debt to acknowledge. After some 35 years of ministry, I can tell you the single biggest obstacle most people have in coming home to their Heavenly Father. You know what it is? Sheer indifference. Our offices, our neighborhoods, our schools, even our homes are full of people who view God as largely irrelevant to their daily lives. It's not that they're mad at God, it's just that God doesn't matter. And some say that, you know, they're going to seek him sometime in the future as if God can be safely postponed until we're ready to deal with it. Do you know what ended the younger son's indifference? Pain. Pain. Money was gone. The good time friends were history. He started to get very hungry. Even pig food started to look good. And a face-to-face encounter with pain woke that boy up and made him realize his life was missing something. I've seen that as a pastor many times too. God often has to get the attention of a spiritually indifferent person through what I would call the gift of pain. Her marriage fails, his job ends, their personal finances blow up, her health fails, his plans hit a brick wall, and God uses pain to plant a question in people's hearts that they desperately need to answer. Is this it? Is this the sum total of my life? Is there something more in life that I haven't found yet? And pain often starts the spiritually indifferent person on his journey back home to God. Just like the younger son in Jesus' story. Now, what's interesting is that there was plenty of indifference in the older son, too. It just looked differently. You can see it in his attitude toward his younger brother and dad's love for the kid. Never even once did that older son walk down the long driveway to the mailbox and look in either direction to see if his brother was coming home. Oh, no, no. And by no means did he ever come to his dad and say, "Dad, you know, if you want, I'll go and look for him, and if he wants to, I'll bring him home." Okay, here's the analogy. Wait, sure, come on. Do you have a heart for lost people? Do you? Do lost people matter to you? Do they show up on your radar at all? Good church folk, and hey, I'm one of you. Okay, I'm one of you. Folks, this is how we can often reveal our own spiritual indifference. What matters most to God just doesn't matter to us. And what matters most to him, seeing human beings, creatures made in his image, broken and busted up by sin, coming home to him. That's what matters to God. He doesn't want anybody left out. He wants them all to come home. And he wants to use you and he wants to use me to help them find the way home. so? Do you pray for anyone who doesn't know God? I'm not saying, oh, dear God, save all the lost people. Do you pray for any lost people by name? Are you seeking to build a relationship with anyone who is today far from God? Are you asking God to give you that opportunity to get into a spiritual conversation with someone who's out there in the far country of life? May I say this to you? If you have no heart for lost people, you don't yet have the heart of God. You may have grown up in church. You may have read the Bible from cover to cover. You may know it, be able to sing 1,000 hymns and praise songs. But if you are indifferent to people who don't have a personal and eternal relationship with Jesus this Christmas, then you are essentially indifferent to God. The older son served his dad. They didn't really love him. You know, you and I can serve God in a way, but not really love him too. You can miss the real home of God, which is the heart of God. Sinful independence, spiritual indifference, they can stop you and me from coming home to our Heavenly Father. Well, how many of you are ready for something a little more positive and edifying? Amen. Thank God. Let's go someplace else. We've talked about the barriers long enough. Let's talk about some of the blessings of going home. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. Here we go. Let's talk about some of those blessings. Based on this story, the first blessing you experience when you come home is discovering that God has made you his child forever. You see, nobody is automatically a child of God. First of all, you become his child the moment that you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the one who forgives you, the one who leads you for the rest of your life. And when that relationship begins, God adopts you into his family. Here's how the Bible puts it. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You are members of God's family. Let me tell you about Alexandra Flynn from Fremont, Nebraska, who had a very bad day. She was really looking forward to her high school homecoming dance. And so she left home in high spirits. But you know, she forgot her high school ID card. And she unfortunately ran into a man at the door who was very zealous and refused to admit her without her ID. So she went home to get it. And she was unable to find it at home, so mom went back with her to the dance to identify her and to explain. But again, Alexandra was refused admission to this dance. Now, Alexandra was the student body president. She played cello in the Nebraska All-State Orchestra. She was on the honor roll. She was the school's number one cheerleader. And she had herself spent hours along with others decorating the gym for the homecoming dance. But she was still not admitted. Oh, did I mention to you that she was also the homecoming queen? But she never did get into that dance. Not everyone is going to get into heaven. And despite this persistent myth that all you need to do is to be a relatively good person, without a relationship with Jesus, you won't get through the door. And you need the right ID. That's only offered through God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Well, secondly, you can also rediscover the fact that God has already made you his child. Let me break that down for you. Born-again people, have you ever found that born-again people can still find the far country tempting? We can still blow it big time. Amen? We can slap God the Father across his face, so to speak, by trying to find fullness of life in other places than God. And our Heavenly Father is faithful then to send us as well the gift of pain, so that like the younger son in Jesus' story, we come to our senses. We see the truth. All those alternatives to God produce shame, not joy. They create fear, not excitement. They result in death, not life. Now, the younger son thought that he had forfeited his sonship. He thought dad had disowned him. But he was willing to go back just to be a hired hand in dad's business. And he didn't yet understand the heart of a father or a mother. Because no matter how much your son or daughter disappoints you, he is still your son. She's still your daughter. And God is like that and more. And my friend, if you have ever truly been a child of God, you will always be a child of God. Nevertheless, some children of God desperately, desperately need to come home. They need to get right with their Heavenly Father. Wherever you might be in life, you can rediscover the joy of knowing that you're God's child. You know, some of us here today might be a bit more like that older son. He just kind of took his relationship with his father for granted. And the fact is that you and I can take our relationship with our Heavenly Father for granted too. Did you notice that there was no joy in that older boy? No celebration. No gratitude, no enjoyment of life or his dad. And child of God, let me ask you this question this Christmas season. Would anyone know how much you enjoy your Heavenly Father by your face, your words, your attitudes, your actions? Does anyone know how much you treasure and cherish being God's child by just observing your life? Does the sheer wonder of what God has done for you and in you, does it fill you up every once in a while and just overflow up and out of you? Does joy ever just ooze out of you? Enthusiasm. Praise. Martin Luther, the man God used to kick off the Protestant Reformation, had a unique relationship with his wife, Catherine, or they called her Katie for short. And they could sort of nail each other to the wall whenever necessary. And once Martin Luther was so depressed over a prolonged period of time that one day Katie, his wife, came downstairs dressed all in black. And Martin asked her, "Who died?" And Katie said, "God has died." And Martin said, "God has not died." And she said, "Well, live like it and act like it." My friend, do you live every day in light of the fact that God is alive, God is in control, And God is moving in your life, and he's moving in human history toward his plan and his purpose. Would someone know that by just looking at you today? Here's a second blessing of coming home. It's discovering that God is unbelievably wonderful. You know, the father in this story had been deeply humiliated and shamed by his younger son. I remember reading or hearing somewhere that in Jewish culture, for a son to ask for his father, the inheritance while his father was alive, was basically saying to your dad, "I wish you were dead now." God has been deeply humiliated and shamed by you and me. Our sin, our rebellion, our preference for living in the far country over living with him. And most people don't really ever get how deeply all of us have offended an absolutely holy God. And don't you think that this younger son was absolutely blown away by his dad's response? I mean, he didn't even want to think about what the worst case scenario would have been. All he could hope for was what, in his mind, was the best case scenario, which would be a rather stiff and cold audience with dad, and maybe just maybe being allowed to work for dad for some low-paying entry-level position so he could eat. And I want you, can you imagine with me what went through that boy's head when he sees this man running toward him that day? Who is that? Is that dad? What's he doing? What, he just can't wait for me to get home before he beats the tar out of me? And then to be swept up in those loving arms and to be held close. Dirty, pig smell everywhere, ragged clothes, and to be wept over and kissed, cherished, treasured. His little plan to try and pay dad back by getting hired swept away as so much foolishness. And what could he do in the face of such love and compassion except just to stand there speechless, numb, take it in, and receive it as a gift? Well, I want you to use the gift of imagination that God has given to each of us just now. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, which I know is always a risk. Other things can happen when you close your eyes. But we'll just do it for a couple of seconds, okay? Then I'll wake you up. But I want you to close your eyes, and I want you just to imagine with me. Have you got them closed? Okay. I want you to imagine with me that father running toward his son. Can you see that? Now, I want you to imagine also Jesus hanging on the cross. Can you see that? Okay, now, I want you to put those two mental images side by side. Because that image of the Father running toward his Son is a picture of what happened at the cross. At the cross of Jesus, God ran toward you and toward me in the person of his Son, Jesus. Okay, you can open your eyes. And at the cross, your Heavenly Father threw his arms around lost people like you and like me and kissed us cherished us, and treasured us. And when you understand what happened at the cross of Christ, your own feeble plans to try to get into heaven based on your own merits and your own credentials and your own ID are exposed as utterly useless. Trying to earn God's mercy through your own on-again, off-again goodness, trying to impress God by doing religious-looking stuff. Folks, I will freely admit to you that I do not understand God's love for you or for me, for all the younger son types that are out there, as well as all the older son types that have ever lived. I preach about it. I believe it. But I don't understand it this Christmas or any Christmas. But you know something, dear friends? I'm thankful that I don't have to understand it to experience it. I don't have to understand it to preach about it. And in the face of such overwhelming compassion and love, I, like you, can just stand there speechless, numb, take it in, and receive it as a gift. A man by the name of Jay Granger tells about the time that his son called home. Scott had been a mess for quite a while. Years of drug abuse had resulted in stealing from his own family, manipulating mom and dad on many occasions. Scott had failed in about every way a person can fail. And frankly, Jay and his wife may have been reluctant to tell you this, but they were relieved that they had not heard from Scott in 2 whole years, because at least they had some peace. And then out of the blue, Jay got a call from his son, Scott, who told him that he had been in a rehab program for 1.5 years, and this program was different than anything that he'd ever had before. He said, "I met Jesus, and he has forgiven me of my past, and I want to ask you and mom to forgive me as well." And he shared how in this rehab program, he had been going through drug withdrawal, and it was a terrible time. And he had a vision of Jesus hanging on the cross, and he just asked Jesus for help. And his withdrawal symptoms instantly disappeared. That led him to a church, and he said it was at the church where he made Jesus the Lord of his life. And he said, "My life has been completely changed as a result." And he told his dad how he was helping other addicts in their recovery. Well, Jay listened. He didn't really know what to make of it. I mean, he was somewhere between being hopeful and cynical about what he heard from his son. But when he picked Scott up at the airport a few days later, he thought that he was meeting a stranger. He didn't quite recognize this well-groomed, bright-eyed young man that was standing there in front of him. And over the next few days, Scott shared with his mom and his dad what had happened in his life and the difference that Christ had made. And over a period of time, they were able to see the profound difference and change and revolution that Jesus had made in his life. And irony of ironies, it was through their prodigal son, their lost son, Scott, that Jay and his wife opened their own hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Every time that you and I see the cross, we ought to be reminded of home. The cross is a picture of God's invitation to come home. And the communion table really is much the same thing. It's an invitation to come and experience again the blessings of being home with our Heavenly Father. The Lord's table is the embrace of God. Communion is, in a sense, God's way of hugging us to Himself and reminding us that no matter what we have done and been in life, He's going to treat us with love and compassion if we will come back to Him with brokenness and repentance. And so that's the great privilege that we have this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper once again. And I would want to say to each of you and to all of you this morning as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, in the name of Jesus, come home. Come home. Let's pray. As I pray, we'll ask those who are going to be serving to come down and to be ready to serve the congregation today. Father God, we thank you for this table because, like the cross, it's your embrace. This visual representation of your love and your compassion. And Lord, as we partake today, may we be filled with praise and thanksgiving, even as we are numbed by it and surprised by it. May we, by your grace, just be able to take it in and to receive it as a gift. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.